Our scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 Kings 22, verse 51, through 2 Kings chapter 1. Thus we read the last three verses of the book of 1 Kings and the first chapter of 2 Kings. Verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the anger of the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. We wish to meditate with you on the portion of scripture read, and I would read again only at this time, verse 16 of 2 Kings 1. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. With God's help, our theme this afternoon, will be Elijah's last divine task. You will see three thoughts. First, the last divine message Elijah brought. Second, the last divine act Elijah announced. And third, the last divine warning Elijah uttered. Elijah's last divine task, the last message he brought, the last act he announced, the last warning he uttered. The history before us today, congregation, draws us to a close of Elijah's earthly ministry. In the next chapter, as you well know, he will be taken as in a fiery chariot to heaven. And so this afternoon we witness his very last commission of the Lord. The last time he will have to pronounce the Lord. He is the God. And after all, that is the theme of all of Elijah's ministry, is it not? From when we met him very suddenly in chapter 17, before King Ahab, through Brook Kerith, on the way to Zarephath and at Zarephath, and raising his son back to life, preaching from Carmel, calling fire to come down from heaven, running before a chariot, his call of return duty from the desert, meeting with Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Throughout all these things, the keynote has been the Lord, before whom I stand, he is God. Elijah's entire life, outside of his own failings in the desert, has been a life concerned with the honor of God and the Word of God. Perhaps more than any other prophet on Scripture's pages, we see in Elijah a powerful example of one who waits to hear the Word of the Lord. When the Word of the Lord is not forthcoming, Elijah is not forthcoming. Here's a prophet who is really bound to God's word, to God's honor. And so, between our last message and this one, there's a 4-year blank. Not because God didn't have dealings with Elijah, but God didn't send Elijah on any particular missions that God has seen fitting to record in the scriptures. What Elijah was doing during those 4 years, we really don't know. But we can surmise, of course, that he was continuing his work with the school of the prophets by Carmel, continuing to train young men for prophetical ministry, training them to love the Word of God and the honor of God as he himself had been trained by the Holy Spirit. But now suddenly, once more, Elijah appears on the scene and plays a critical role in Israel's history. Ahaziah has come to the throne. Ahaziah, who, like Ahab, his father, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And sometime in the latter part of the first year of his reign, Ahaziah fell from a window, or from a lattice, and was seriously injured. And God sent Elijah to the new king to bring an incredibly solemn message to him. And it reminds us so much of Elijah standing before Ahab as well, doesn't it? Thus saith the word of the Lord, was the message to Ahab. And so it is to Ahaziah. Thus saith the word of the Lord. But there are two very interesting things to notice about the similarity of Elijah's opening task and Elijah's closing task. And one has to do with Elijah's perspective, and one has to do with Ahaziah's perspective. From Elijah's perspective, we must notice that God persevered with his prophet. God gave him the grace to endure the long reign of a wicked king, a king who was always pursuing his life, a king who was out to destroy Elijah. And after passing through all those years of Ahab searching for him, all those years of God's preserving hand, what must it have been for Elijah to now go and stand before another king with the same message, basically? I think he must have stood before Ahaziah with a sense of awe, a sense of the faithfulness of God, a sense of the preserving hand of God. It was the same message, but not the same messenger. Elijah was much older now, much wiser. He had a whole lifetime of the fidelity of God lying behind him. He stood before Ahaziah with an even deeper sense of consciousness that it was before the Lord God whom he stood. Now, that's not to minimize Elijah as he stood before Ahab. Perhaps he had even greater zeal at that time. That's possible, a youthful zeal. But now it's deeper. This is natural. He's walked in the ways of the Lord now for decades. And he's been called back from his desert wanderings. He's seen the foolishness of it. He's lost the fear of man. And so when captain after captain come with their 50s, he doesn't fear. He calmly calls for fire to come down from heaven again. He consumes the first 50 and the second 50. And we'll see in a moment what happens to the third 50. But this is the same man who ran away from one woman, Jezebel. Now 50 soldiers. He has no fear of. He's grown. He's seasoned with age in the ways of God. And he's fearless in bringing the word of the Most High. From Ahaziah's perspective, the tremendous impact that a father has upon his son certainly must stand out. How tragic. We have read that Ahab was ungodly to the greatest degree of all the kings of Israel. And now we read that Ahaziah walks in all the footsteps of his father. Oh, what a frightening word this is. He walks in all the footsteps of his sinful father. And one sin that Ahab committed, that Ahaziah didn't recommit. That's a solemn reflection for all those of us who are parents. My dear friends, would you be able to say this afternoon that you would desire that your children would walk in all your ways, in all your footsteps, not just your public footsteps, your private footsteps, when you're all alone? that they would be like you. This is the way that children tend to be. From our example, we tend to mold children the way we are. An early church father, Jerome, once said, if you have a puddle of water, you take your finger through the water on a table. As you move your finger along and you get beyond the puddle, the water will follow your finger. And he said, so a child will walk in the footsteps of his father, following him, as surely as that water follows that finger. Not so long ago, I read a very beautiful but solemn illustration of this, of a father who was spending a lot of his time at a tavern. And one day he slipped into the tavern and his son slipped in right behind him. And the dad said, How did you know? How did you know where to find me? Well, the boy said, it was easy. I followed your footsteps in the snow. If our sons and daughters were to follow our footsteps in the winter time of our affliction, or in the summertime of our prosperity, would you be satisfied? He followed. Isaiah followed in all the footsteps of his father. Now I know that you and I cannot give, of course, God's graces to our children. And I know that you could say, and rightly so, I'm unable to imbue my children with a right spirit of godliness. You see, really, we're all helpless in that regard, aren't we? We're just as unable, the one as well as the next. But there's more involved here than just mere factual inability. The great question is, does our inability drive us into need to ask God to do for us what we are not able to do for ourselves and for our children? But you see, the real problem, when you boil everything down, is not our inability per se, but what our inability is rooted in, which is our unwillingness to serve God. And both our inability and our unwillingness are our own fault. They're both fruits of our tragic fall in Adam. One of our forefathers wrote this powerful statement. He said, when we divorce the doctrine of inability from the doctrine of unwillingness, we dig our own spiritual graves and the graves of our children, leading ourselves and them alike into eternal damnation. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he meant, if you leave aside your unwillingness and you don't see it as your fault and you just embrace the doctrine of inability as a self-standing doctrine, you say, well, I'm unable. I can't help it. What you do is you promote a sense of fatalism in your own heart and life, and you do that in your children as well. And your children grow up saying, well, I can't convert myself. I just have to wait to see if the Lord will do it sometime. And they develop a fatalistic attitude. And so he said, you dig your own grave and the graves of your children as well, as they wait, supposedly, for some kind of unspiritual waiting for conversion. But meanwhile, they don't see from their dad and mom this active zeal and concern for the welfare of their parents' hearts as well as their own souls. Well, yes indeed, the Lord has to convince us of these things. He has to convince us that our inability and unwillingness is indeed our fault, and that He demands His image back from us, and that we owe it to Him, and that we cannot give it. But there's such a difference, you see, between that convincing power of the Lord, which drives us to the Lord, and the mere head knowledge of these things, which leaves us complacent and settled on our lees. And that's the way Ahaziah was. Ahaziah's heart was hardened beyond this realization. Not that Ahaziah hadn't seen much godliness, but the ungodliness of his father suffocated the godliness he had seen in Elijah and other people. He had seen, of course, the work of God. He had no doubt been at his father's side when the 450 false prophets were slain. He had heard the messages of Elijah from time to time. He'd heard his mom and dad talking about Elijah. He'd heard Ahab say to Jezebel, "These are all the things that Elijah has done," instead of "that the Lord God of Israel has done." He had heard the message again and again coming to his dad that he had to repent before it was forever too late. And he never saw his dad really repent. He saw his dad outwardly repent. But religion was not reality. And so it's not surprising that Ahaziah follows in the same footsteps. When he comes to the throne, Moab, who was subject to Israel at this point for 46 years, having been captured by David, suddenly rebels. And that was no small thing, because Moab, every year, gave to Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams for taxes. But finally, in the first year of King Ahaziah, they rebel. Ahaziah is troubled about this rebellion. He's walking on the roof of his palace, and suddenly he falls. And the injuries resulting from it culminate, after a while, in his death. But you know, my friends, even these injuries were God's expression of mercy to Ahaziah. God could have, and justly so, killed him right on the spot. But God didn't. God gave Ahaziah a little space of repentance. He mingled mercy with his justice. So he puts Ahaziah on a sickbed. Time to reflect. Ahaziah, it's as if God would say, now you have time to consider the brevity of life, the certainty of death, the awfulness of judgment, the eternality of eternity. Pray to the Lord, Ahaziah. Repent. But Ahaziah doesn't repent. He's just like us by nature. God comes and afflicts us. I think of a young man a few years ago in the hospital. He said to me, "If I ever get out of this hospital, one thing is for sure, I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving the Lord." Got out of the hospital and went back to his former ways. That's our nature. In affliction, in sorrow, in need, God gives us space to repent. We may do like Ahab a bit. We may outwardly repent. But unless that Spirit converts us, we go back to our old ways. We harden ourselves. God says, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart." And tragically, we don't. Now you may easily say, "Well, if I were Ahaziah, I certainly would have repented on that sickbed." Well, maybe so. But that depends on whether you're repenting right now. You see, every day God is showing us mercy. Every day He's calling us to repentance. Luther said, God wants us to live lifelong repentance. If we're not living a lifestyle of repentance now, we really won't repent, no matter what happens to us, unless the Lord grants it to us. You remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? Rich man said, go tell my brothers. And Abraham said, no matter who goes, no matter what happens, your brothers won't repent. Even if the angels come, that won't break their hearts. Day by day by day, we keep saying, tomorrow, like Augustine, tomorrow I will seek thee, Lord. And we postpone the need for His grace. Is that a picture of you this afternoon? If so, friend, you need to know that soon the day is coming, sooner than you think, always sooner than you think, that there will be no tomorrow. It will be your last day. And soon it will be too late. Tomorrow is one of Satan's favorite words. Because tomorrow's repentance is really today's unbelief. As Luther put it, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, when Ahaziah came on his bed of sickness, he provoked the Lord to anger all the more. Because he sent a messengers out to ask the false prophets if the God of Ekron, which he now puts above the God of Israel, if the God of Ekron would show him whether he will recover, yes or no. So he calls his servants and he says, go and find out for me what the God of Ekron says shall happen to me. What a sad picture. The only nation on the face of the earth that has the real and living God, and this nation condescends through its king to go seek a false dead God that cannot speak and cannot hear. And how tragic it is when we who number among the few peoples of the earth who have the doctrines of sovereign grace, how sad it is when we act like the world and turn to the world's gods and talk the world's talk and act the world's actions and think the world's thoughts. When we have the Word of God and the truths of sovereign grace abounding on all sides, how tragic when we turn to the gods of this world, when we have the living God at our fingertips. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Oh friend, we need to ask ourselves this afternoon, are you turning to gods that are no gods? Trying to find comfort and satisfaction, peace and joy, where it can never be found. Turn from your foolish ways. The ways of sin, the ways of adultery, all non-God ways end in death. And so on the way, these messengers meet a man. And of course, we know it's Elijah right away. But they don't know him. And Elijah speaks to them a very solemn, piercing message. He says, is it because there's no God, none in Israel, that you turn for information to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? You see, that's what God can say to us whenever we turn away from Him. Why are you doing this? Why you who've heard of the God of Israel, you who've had testimony of His grace, you who've been baptized in His name, you who've been brought up under His truths, you of whom He has declared that He's able to save such as you, and He's brought you messages of His willingness from week after week, why would you turn to other gods? It's the message of Jeremiah 8 all over again. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? 1,000 times God has taught us how we convert sinners, how we are sinners, how we are to come to Him, how we are to repent, how we are to believe the gospel, how we are to find our life alone in the Lord, how we are to trust in Him alone. Yet we, by nature, we push it away. And there comes a time when God's patience comes to an end. God is not to be mocked. Elijah puts it this way, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. That's the end result. That's the end result of all who trust in false gods. It's the end result of their false gods too. Death. The false gods, of course, have never lived. But we too shall die. We who trust. We who lean on false gods shall surely die. All our gods of Ekron must perish with us. We will be buried together with them in the grave. They will not avail us one whit in the great day of days. Well, now when the servants returned back and they came back to Ahaziah and they gave this solemn message, you will surely die. And Ahaziah recognizes Elijah, the Tishbite. A man who's never been wrong is in the entire reign of his father. Well, no, surely he's going to repent now. He's only got a very small space of time. This is his deathbed. Elijah's never been wrong. No. Ahaziah says, who was the man? Poor man. Who was the man who met thee in the way? Just like his dad. Jezebel, let me tell you all the things Elijah has done. Ahaziah should have said, who was the God who met thee in the way? Through the man. But he's as blind as his dad. They describe his clothing. He says, it's Elijah, the Tishbite. And then he does something so stupid, it's almost incredible. He goes out to kill Elijah. As if the problem is Elijah. Just like his dad. Problem is Elijah. Provokes the Lord to anger the third time. She sends out a captain of 50. You see, he keeps looking to man. He keeps postponing the word of the Lord. He keeps pushing away God's message. That's what the natural man does. Over and over and over again. Discarding the word of the Lord and embracing man. Thinking man's terms. Viewing things from the horizontal perspective. Thinking he can control his own destiny. And so Ahaziah says, I'll take care of Elijah. He sends out a captain with 50 soldiers. So all 51 people die. Will Ahaziah learn his lesson now? Nope. Sends out 51 more. They all die. Fire comes down from heaven, kills them all. What does he do now? He sends out his third group. You say it's almost too ludicrous to believe a man can be that foolish. Ahaziah, you fool, you fool, you fool. Awake. But no. He sends out a third group. Now, thankfully, the third captain is a little wiser than the first two. And he gets down on his knees before Elijah. He says, have mercy on us, O man of God. I don't want to die like the first two. This captain admits what Elijah never admitted. That he needs mercy. You see, Ahaziah's stubbornness brought him from his bed in the palace to his bed in hell. Because he refused to bow and say, O God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. My friend, as long as you refuse to bow before God, you're on your way to making your bed in hell. What a solemn thought. Every headache, every sickness, every affliction, every disappointment, God has sent you all your lifetime for callings of God. Saying, sinner, get down on your knees and cry out, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Have mercy on me, O God. And you've refused every time. The end is near. Will you bow? Will you bow before it's too late? Then the angel said to Elijah, go down with this third captain. Be not afraid of him. So he came and he comes down before this third captain. The third captain takes Elijah to Ahaziah. And when he gets in the presence of Ahaziah in verse 16, what does Elijah say? He says exactly the same thing. But now the Lord stoops one step lower and he brings the messenger face to face with Ahaziah. See God's patience? See how God does not desire the death of a sinner? Why will you die, sinner? Seek the grace of repentance. Turn ye from your evil ways and seek me, saith the Lord. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. That's what God is saying. But once more, Ahaziah refuses to bow. Look at how verse 17 begins. So he died. So he died. So he died. There's something ominous, there's something tragic about these words. Whether it was 1 year or a few months, we don't know exactly. We know he reigned for 2 years. And we know he fell sometime, perhaps in the latter part of the first year. So perhaps it was a year or so where he was on this sickbed, this deathbed. But Ahaziah never repented. Never repented. And so between Elijah's warning and his death, there's nothing to say. Nothing happened. So you get the warning in verse 16. And then immediately, so he died. There's silence. Because there's nothing worthwhile to say. What can you say? What can you say? But a person who doesn't repent. It's a tragedy of so many people when they come to die. You gather as a pastor with them around the deathbed, and the family doesn't know what to say, and you don't know what to say because there's nothing to say. Nothing's happened. There's been no repentance. What a solemn thought. One of the most solemn texts in all the Bible. Maybe if you will, turn with me to it a moment. Is Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 10. Here we read these very, very solemn words. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. You see, we are like Ahaziah if we're unconverted by nature. And what happens is we go back and forth to church, the place of the holy, all our lifetime. That's what this says. And then we die. And who remembers us? We're forgotten. There's nothing to remember. Because the grace of God didn't shine through in our life. This is vanity. Our whole life is vanity. Do you see the tragedy of a life that where there's not repentance and faith? There's nothing to say about all the years of sorrow and joy and pursuits, all the ups and downs and all these years of living. Nothing to say. I guess the tragedy is added on top of the tragedy. And then when a few relatives get up and try to say something at the funeral, try to give some kind of eulogy, and they talk about, well, he liked to golf, he liked to play with his son, and he liked to do this, and he liked to do that, and all these things come out that don't amount to anything for eternity. And the overwhelming conviction just sweeps over you. These are just words, vain words. There's nothing to say. Well, there'll be something to say when you die, my friend. Will your relatives be able to get around your deathbed and say, "My dad, he repented. He loves the Lord. His life showed it." Or when you die, will your relatives have to get around your bed and shrug their shoulders and say, "We don't know what to say"? Ahaziah, repent. Repent. He doesn't repent. How sad. How tragic. Elijah's last mission. Fruitless. Fruitless. And Elijah did everything he could. He used in the Hebrew actually a double negative, which means a strong positive. You notice that in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel?" Not no, double negative. It means there's definitely a God in Israel. A God who will hear your cry. A God who will respond to repentance. It's an earnest plea with Ahaziah. Elijah wasn't a cold prophet. He wasn't coming before Ahaziah just giving this terrible message coldly and heartlessly. No, he wanted this man to repent. It was earnest. Ahaziah, there's a God in Israel. He wants you to inquire of Him, to inquire of His Word. Oh, sinner, this afternoon, I say to you, will you not inquire of the living God? The God who says, "If you seek me and you turn to me with all your heart, I will be found of you." That was true of Ahaziah too. He could have led people. What a future he could have had. He could have led the people of Israel in the right way, in the ways of God. Oh, Ahaziah, why are you acting as if there is no God? When the living God of Israel, who has never turned away a begging sinner, is willing to hear your plea. What a tragedy to act as if there is no God. Oh yes, you say, but I'm so poor, I'm so weak, I'm so needy, I'm such a sinner, I don't think God will ever hear me. Well, that's what poor, blind, weak, needy Bartimaeus could have said by the roadside, couldn't he? He could have said, "There's no use to cry out to Jesus of Nazareth as he passes by, because I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm despised, I'm needy, no one would want me. Who am I?" My friend, the needier you are, the more ready the Lord is to help you. The Lord loves to come to the poor, to the needy, to the blind. The Lord loves to come to those who have nothing to offer Him. To those who are empty inside. You don't have to be poor outwardly. You can be rich outwardly, like Zacchaeus. Luke 18, it's Bartimaeus. Luke 19, it's Zacchaeus. They both get converted, the poor and the rich, but they're both needy. They both feel the emptiness of their lives. Bring all your emptiness to Him. Bring all your sins to Him. Bring all your impossibilities to Him. Repent, sinner. Come to the Lord, just as you are. Come with all your hard-heartedness. Come with all your indifference. Come with all your unbelief, your coldness, your deadness. Spread it all before Him. Spread out the whole hellish mess within. Tell Him how bad you are. Tell Him how good He is. And ask if He could still make a trophy of free grace out of someone like you. And He delights to do that. That's the wonderful news about the gospel. God delights to, as Reverend LeMaine used to put it, to show off with his trophies of grace. God's people boast of God. They say, "Thou art our boast, our glory, and our power." But God boasts of his people. He says, "Look, Satan, look at Job." He likes to show his people. He likes to show what he's done in his people. In sinners, in poor blind Bartimaeuses. Don't leave the Lord alone. Come to him. Don't be an Ahaziah. Don't throw away your life. Repent. Dear child of God, repent again and again and again and come for fresh supplies of grace. Well, Elijah has given his last message, performed his last act, fire fell from heaven, and now given his last warning, verse 16. All that remains now is for a fiery chariot to take him to heaven. But as Elijah walked away from Ahaziah and saw no melting of heart, don't you wonder how he felt? His life's work was over. His last mission seemed to be a failure. What a mixture must have been going on in Elijah's heart. Sorrow over this hardened king. But I think there were also tears of joy in his heart. Perhaps in his eyes. Why would God have mercy on the Tishbite, the foreigner, and not on his king? You see, Elijah was one of those poor ones, those needy ones. He was a foreigner. He came from Tishbite. And God had mercy on him. Why? Why me, Lord? Why not Ahaziah? How that must have just broken him down. Why so good to someone so undeserving? Dear child of God, that's how you should leave this sermon to you and me. My nature were no better than Ahaziah, but God has broken through by his grace. To him, we owe all the praise and all the glory. And so the next time you work with your unconverted friend, your unconverted spouse, your unconverted child, your unconverted parent, remember, even when you seemingly fail, remember God's grace to you and marvel and be amazed. Be amazed. Why me, Lord? And then go out and keep praying for your friend. And keep witnessing. Ahaziah's door of mercy was shut. Too late. But your friend's door of mercy is still open. Go and bring the message. Repent, my friend. Repent, my spouse. Repent, my child. Because the God of Israel still lives. The God of Israel will be inquired of his word. Come to him. Come to his word and seek his face before the door is shut forever. Amen.